All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 for the message tonight. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as the King. And so naturally, he would be the one that would tell us the story of the wise men coming to Jerusalem, searching for the King of the Jews. And so that's what we're reading tonight. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. You follow along as I read verse 1. It says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And that prophet, by the way, is the prophet Micah. And that verse is found in chapter 5 and verse 2. And so here Matthew quotes it as it was quoted by the priest as they wanted to know where the Messiah would be born. You'll remember this morning I told you that there was a lot of evidence in the Bible about the first coming of our Savior. They prophesied that he was coming. They prophesied the tribe, the city, the time when he would be born, and lots of evidence that the Messiah was on his way. And so now that he's here, these men knew exactly where to look to find the city from which he would be born. In verse 7, it says, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." There are so many things in this passage of Scripture. When we sing the Christmas story, and when you see the children's programs, or when you drive past a nativity scene, you see the wise men in Bethlehem. And while Herod sent them to Bethlehem, they did not go to Bethlehem. So that part of the Christmas story that we have included in the Christmas story in the birth of Christ is wrong. In all probability, they did not see this star until the night Christ was born. And it would have taken them probably close to 2 years to get from Persia down into Jerusalem. And you'll notice in verse 11, when they came to the house, Well, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus was born in a manger, in a stable. And here, when they showed up, they went to a house. And I think what happened was when they came to Jerusalem and they were told that Bethlehem was the place of the Messiah's birth, as they started towards Bethlehem, that's when the Lord led them, and they went to Nazareth, where Christ was living as a little boy, probably about 2 years of age. No way to know for sure, but probably about 2 years of age. And it says in verse 11 that when they came, they saw the young child with Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. So there's a lot in these 12 verses that I read for you tonight. What's the deal with this star? We have no way of knowing. There is no record of anything other than what we have in the Bible. The rabbis who comment on this kind of thing and who spend hours and hours going back and reading the writings of the ancient rabbis through history have theories about what happened. And a lot of folks believe that that this was a divinely put together, that God did this, that it was an alignment of the planets and an alignment that was unusual, that nobody had ever seen before, that it's just the way things developed in the natural course of things, but God designed it and God planned it so that it happened on the night that Christ was born. I don't know. I was not there. So I cannot tell you exactly how it happened. And God doesn't describe any more to us than to tell us that they saw a star. But I do believe with all my heart that God was in it. And God designed it. And God led. And God worked in a great and mighty way to show these wise men that the Messiah had been born. But they come into Jerusalem, and they ask this question, where is he? And I want to ask that question tonight. Where is he? Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on us tonight. Thank you so much for your word. And Father, I have stood in this pulpit time after time after time and declared that I believe every word that's in this Bible. And I certainly believe this account in Matthew where these wise men showed up looking for the Messiah. And Father, it is filled with truth and with principles that can help us and can encourage us and things that we can learn from. And so I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at these verses. I just ask your Holy Spirit to guide my thoughts tonight and help me to say what I need to say and just open our understanding to the Word of God. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. Bless what we're about to say about him tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, here is the story of the wise men coming to search for the King of the Jews. Is there a more beautiful story? I don't know. This is one of my favorites. I absolutely love to read this. When you read it or when you hear it read, have you not seen this picture 1,000 times in your mind's eye? Can you not see these men dressed in royal robes? Can you not see the gold-bedecked camels as these carrying these sagely-looking men of great stature and great influence across the desert and into the city of Jerusalem? It is no wonder that all of Jerusalem was troubled by the sudden presence of this lavish caravan of men who came into town. Their claim was that they were following a star that led them to Jerusalem. Now, have you ever wondered about that? Was there a star moving across the sky? I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know how this happened. I don't know how God did it. But I do know that the Bible says they saw a star and they were following that star. And so I believe it. Just because there is no explanation that has scientific data that you can support it with does not mean that it wasn't so. Because God said it happened, if God said it happened, I'm good with that. And let me remind you that there were several things in this Christmas story that God had to do to step across the natural boundary of things. For example, a virgin having a child. And let me remind you that in relation to that, God made the point, or the Lord made the point, that with God, nothing is impossible. So you must remember that these men were familiar with the heavens. It was what they did in their homeland. They studied the sky. They studied the night sky all of their lives. And so so they were familiar with what was going on in the heavens. But their knowledge and their understanding did not end with the heavens. You must understand that as well. They also studied and were familiar with the writings of the Jewish prophets. They had to have a good and thorough knowledge of the prophets and the promise of a Messiah. And I think that it was the enabling of God Almighty which allowed them to read these prophetic promises and to believe them and then to look for God to show them a sign. And I want you to notice something very carefully here in the text. If you will notice in verse 2, when they came before King Herod, they said to him, "We have seen his star in the east." Now that little word, east, is very important. It's really kind of a giveaway. You see, the sun always comes up in the east. And when the Lord Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of the millennium to sit upon the throne of David, he is going to come from the east and enter through the eastern gate. The east is always an indication of beginnings. It is always an indication of coming. The Lord is coming to us. And I don't think that necessarily that there was this big bright star that was shining and hovering over the earth and moving across the sky from east to west. But I do believe with all my heart that it was divine enlightenment that God was able to use to guide these men to Jerusalem and eventually to the very door of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were looking for the King who had come, and they followed what they knew and found what they were looking for. That is important for us to realize in these verses. They were looking for the King who had come, and they followed what they knew, and then they found what they were looking for. Now, let me draw a couple of things out of this wonderful part of the Christmas story, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you tonight. First of all, I want you to notice from these 12 verses that God speaks to men in ways they can understand. Now, just think about that for a moment. God speaks to men in ways they can understand. We call them wise men. But the truth is, they were wise men. You see the difference? They were wise men. They were students of science and of their world. The Chaldeans were known for their study of the heavens, and they had figured out, they understood that God put the stars and the planets in our universe and put them in a specific design to communicate and to show us truth. They understood that. They operated on that premise. But the study of the nightly heavens was the passion that these men lived by. Did you know that God put the universe in the specific order that he did, and it is man who has corrupted what God has done, and man has given us such things as the horoscopes and reading your future through the stars and all this foolishness. But it was God that created the heaven and the earth, and he did it for his honor and for his glory. Did these men know what David had written when David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork"? I think they did. I'm sure they did. Did they know Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3 when Isaiah said, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising"? Well, I'm sure that they did know all of these wonderful verses. So to guide these men to the feet of the Savior, God used what they were most passionate about, the stars in the heavens. Now think of it for a minute, folks. The shepherds that we read about in Luke 2 that I preached on this morning, the shepherds who were out in the fields of Boaz that night were not Chaldeans. They were Jews. They were not trained in the location and the formation of the stars. They didn't know anything about all of that, like these wise men did. These wise men, though, had been trained in that field all of their lives. From the time they were little boys and first went to school, they were trained and learned and studied about the stars. But those shepherds, they didn't know anything at all about the stars and how they were situated in the heavens. They were not trained in that, but they were trained and schooled in the doctrine of angels. And how did the shepherds find out what had happened in Bethlehem? It was the shepherds that were on the fields of Boaz who got the message from the angels of God. So my point is that the Lord God speaks to men in ways they can understand. You see, they were familiar with their forefathers. They read their Old Testament scriptures, and they knew that the angels appeared to Abraham and to Lot and to Isaac and Jacob and David. They understood the doctrine of angels, so it would be only natural for the angels to show up to them and to lead them to where the child had been born. I dare say they never went out in the pasture fields at night without hoping to catch a little glimpse of angel wings. I dare say that they were just hoping that their guardian angel was standing over them to protect them through the night. All through their storied past as a people, angel visitation was common. Angels had appeared to any number of their great patriarchs and was as common as anything. So it was through the expected voice of angels that the shepherds heard of Christ. And folks, the point is, God speaks to us in the area where we are familiar with. It was said of some of the greatest minds in the world who came to know Christ through the study of their field, like Tesla, the great scientist whose multitude of inventions we still enjoy today. But Tesla looked at our world and saw the organization and realized that there must be a divine God who oversaw everything that went on and created this world that we have. And many other great minds, some who came to know Christ because they studied mathematics, and they saw that there was organization, and they saw that there was a plan, and they saw that things were relative, and they realized that there's no way it could have all just evolved over time. There was too much structure to the creation for it not to be of God. And it brought their attention to the Lord. So the point is that God speaks to us in the area where we are familiar with. And folks, that is the way God always moves with us. John said his voice was like the sound of many waters. God is our Father, and a father deals differently with each child, does he not? That's what Solomon was talking about in Proverbs 22 when he said, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. You train a child in his own way. I did not deal with my three all the same way. Most of the time, when it came to dealing with Joshua, I would often use reason. I would just reason and explain why we did what we did. And he got it. He was good with it. With Leanne, it was usually only a look. All I had to do was give that child a look. And she knew exactly what that look meant. And she would do exactly what I wanted to do many times without having to say a word. Now with Lauren, well, I'm still working on that one. I've never quite figured that one out yet, but point is, each child was different. And as their father, I knew what was needed to get them to understand my point. And folks, my point is, God does the same thing with us today. We will never truly understand the Scripture, nor shall we ever truly value all that we have learned in childhood until we have grasped this simple yet profound truth that God speaks to men in ways they can understand Him. Second thing I want you to notice here. Notice secondly, the unlikely ways in which men may be led to Christ. The unlikely ways. Folks, think about it. Think about it. These men were led to Christ by a star. Now, you know, most of us walk outside at nighttime and we never stop to think to look up. I mean, we're usually in a hurry, aren't we? We walk out the door and usually at night, and it's usually get in the car as quick as we can. Are you afraid somebody's going to knock you in the head? What's the deal? I don't know, but we don't walk out there and stop and start looking up and familiarize ourselves with the heavens. We just don't do it. We all we all know, and I've taught you that all of the prophets pointed to Jesus. That's what they were all about. We have learned that the law of Moses, everything in that law was pointing to Jesus. It all pointed to Christ. And then Paul came along and he taught us that Christ was the end of the law. God had before them a dozen roadmaps that all led to Christ. All led to Christ. I mean, the sacrifices on the Jewish altar, the Psalms with their songs of the coming Messiah, even John the Baptist, powerful and stern, preaching on repentance and to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All of these things, all of them, were intended and used to guide men to the Messiah. But a star? Where is there another example of that? There is none. These men were it. Who in the world would have ever thought that a star would be a guide to lead someone into the presence of the Lord? I mean, it's strange, don't you think? But again, God uses that which we are familiar with. The truth is, as I said a moment ago, most of us never even look up when we go outside at night. Who would have ever thought that a star might be used to lead these wise men to Jesus? And yet, a star, just like the angels, were used for just that purpose. We should learn, folks, that we should never limit the power of the Almighty in leading a lost soul to Himself. It is amazing. Listen, God can use you. God can use you. God can use anything. All He has to have is a little bit of light. And if we will just open our mouths and use the light of the gospel, God can use us to lead a sinner to Christ. There are men who have heard 1,000 sermons, but it was not a sermon that led them to Jesus. It was some little thing that God uses. When I pastored in Dixie, West Virginia, we had a man that started coming to our church. And his wife was saved and she loved the Lord and she was coming and joined the fellowship of our church and was as faithful as she could be. And she would bring him. He was okay with coming, but he just was not saved. And he did not want to be saved. And I would go by the house periodically and knock on the door and try to witness to him and try to win him to Christ. He wanted nothing to do with it. And he sat under my preaching for, I don't know, two and a half years, something like that. And then all of a sudden he got sick. And they took him to the hospital and they did surgery on him. And one of our ladies in the church was a nurse at that hospital. And she took compassion upon him. And she told me, she said, "Pastor, I am so burdened for his soul." And I said to her, "Well, listen, he has sat and listened to me preach dozens and dozens of times, and he's not saved. So I don't know what it's going to take to reach him. He has heard every sermon on hell. He has heard every sermon on the blood. He's heard every sermon. I mean, I don't know what it's going to take to reach him." And she said, "Well, Pastor, he is heavy on my heart." And she tenderly cared for him. And one day during her lunch hour, she came in chewing food as she came through the door, and she said to him, "It's my lunch hour, but your hair is so greasy, I'm going to wash your hair while you're laying in that bed." And he said, "What?" She said, "Your hair is disgusting, and I'm going to wash your hair while you're laying in that bed. You don't even have to get out of the bed." And she rigged up this little system with some rubber gloves and all this other stuff. And she fixed this little system where she could tilt his head back. And she put a basin down there and put this protective guard around the bed. And she took a hot water and shampoo and she washed his hair right there. And did it with a smile on her face, singing about the Lord Jesus. Well, do you want to guess what God used to break that old hard sinner's heart? It was the compassion that Pat showed him that afternoon. And in just a few weeks, down that aisle he came. And I went by and visited, and he sat there with tears rolling down his face, telling me how Pat's compassion led him to Jesus. My sermons never dented his hardened heart, but her compassion led him right to the feet of Jesus, and that man was gloriously born again. You see, this star is a type of the strange and unlooked for ways in which men are led to the feet of Christ. What is God using in your life to point you to the Savior? What is God using in your life? Is it the loving memory of a godly mother? Maybe God is using the loving memory of a godly mother. Maybe it is a sermon that you heard years ago. Or maybe it's a gospel tract that you picked up and read. Or maybe it was just a Bible verse that you read in someone's front yard. Or who knows what it might be. Maybe it's a friend who simply assured you that you were in their prayers. Who knows what God can use? But God can use anything to bring you to a knowledge of His dear Son. You see, one thing is for sure. God is leading you to His Son. The question you need to ask is this. What way is He using to lead you to the feet of the Savior? Then there's a third thing. I want you to notice, number three, the intense curiosity of these wise men about the king. Man, you cannot help but see that in this story. I mean, they were just so curious. They have got to meet this king that was born. It was not an easy task for these men to pack up everything necessary to make a 500-mile journey across the desert and across the mountains to come to Jerusalem. But they were intent on finding the king to worship him. Nothing would satisfy them but that they must leave home and their families and set out on a long and arduous trek to get to Jerusalem. Now notice, they were not seeking the king of the world. They were not seeking the king of the Middle East. No, no. They were seeking the king of the Jews. Let me remind you, they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And they're looking for the king. You know, we might understand it a little better if they were seeking one who would be the king of all Asia, or the king of all the Middle East. But they were very specific that they were looking for one who would be the king of the Jews. You say, Pastor, why were they so defined? Why were they so limited in their scope? Well, they evidently saw something in the Jewish scripture that convinced them this king was someone special. Man, I wish our world had that kind of passionate inquiry to see Jesus today. You see, we have the same Bible they had then, same one. We even have more evidence today because we have a New Testament. We have more evidence today than what they had. But men will not study the scriptures today to see if these things are so. You have seen the Christmas card that says, wise men still seek him. Well, I wish that today there was a curiosity among our world to seek him. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? I told you about that fellow in the first church I pastored who called me up on the phone and he said, "Are you the new preacher down at the church?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you think you could tell a man how to get to heaven?" I said, "Oh, I think I can." And I said, "Where do you live?" And he lived 5 minutes from me. And I got in a car and drove to his house, and he and his wife were standing in the door waiting on me. And I went into their home, sat down at the kitchen table, and led both of them to Christ. After they prayed and asked the Lord to save them, he said, "I think my daughter and her family just got home. Can I call them and have them come over?" I said, "Where do they live?" And he pointed out the window right there. I said, "Yeah, they just got out of the car and walked in. I saw them." He got on the phone and called his daughter and her husband, and here they came running. And both of them got saved. But boy, that's rare. You don't see that very often. I'm struck by the curiosity of these men. And nothing would dissuade them from finding the King of the Jews. Where is he? Where is he? That was their question. Oh, I wish men would ask that today. Where is he? Then number four, I want you to notice that the most anxious inquirers were those who were the farthest away from him. Think of that. Isn't it strange that the priests who were right there in Jerusalem, they weren't asking, "Where is he?" Isn't that strange? The Levites weren't asking, "Where is he?" Nobody in Jerusalem was asking that question. But where were the Jewish priests? Why weren't they searching diligently for the Messiah? Where was the high priest and the Sanhedrin? Where were the people of Jerusalem? Why weren't they searching diligently for the Messiah? Sadly, it was those who were nearest to him who were the farthest away from him. But isn't that usually the way it goes? I mean, we have the gospel here in America and the freedom to preach it, and yet you can't get folks to come to church here in America where you're free to go to church. The ones closest to it are often the ones the farthest away from it. When Glenn Matthews and I went to Beijing back a couple of years ago, we got off the airplane in Beijing, and there was a group of young people about 18, 19, 20 years old, and standing as we come out of the airport and standing there with a sign with my name on it, and standing there holding this sign up. And they were so excited that we were there. And they took us to our motel, and they went inside with us and wouldn't let us touch our bags. They carried our bags for us, and we got inside, and they checked us in. And the fellow said, turned and looked at me and said, "I know you're tired. We will let you rest, but I have scheduled you to preach several times tomorrow." And I said, "Oh, great, that's awesome." And he said, "We will get you at 7:30 in the morning." And I said, "We'll be ready." And the next morning at 7:30, we went out the door and got in this little itty-bitty tiny matchbox with a squirrel and a cage in the front of it. And it seemed like it anyway. I almost felt like I needed to get out and push to get us started. And we drove to the middle of town, and then we got on the subway, and we went around for a couple of hours. Just we'd get off and get a Danish or a cup of tea, and then we get back on and go back the same direction we came, and then we'd get off trying to make sure nobody was following us. That was the point. And finally we went to an apartment complex, and we did this several times throughout the day.
and you knock on the door, and then very gingerly the door opens and somebody peeks out the door, and when they see who it is, they open the door, and there's 20, 25, 30 people inside of a house, and they just sit there saying, "Teach, teach, preach, preach, tell us the Bible, tell us the Bible. Teach us what Revelation says. Teach us what God is planning." And they did not want us to leave. Every time the guy would look at his watch and he would point, we got to go, we got to go. We got another church we got to go to. These were churches in people's homes, but they were churches. And we would leave that one with them hanging on to us as we went, touching us, saying, "Don't go. Don't go." And we go get in the car and go to another one. And it was the same thing. Teach us. Preach to us. Tell us what the Bible says. Tell us about Jesus sitting there starving to death. Well, I wish it was like that in America, don't you? When I went to Russia in 1990, they found out that Americans were there. And they found out that we had Bibles. And the wait staff, and the servers, and the cooks, and the waiters in the restaurants were all coming to our room throughout the night. And you'd be laying there sound asleep, and you'd hear at your door. And I would think to myself, what in the world? I looked over at Tom. Tom was laying there. This guy went with me, a preacher friend of mine. He's sleeping away. And I looked over at Tom, and Tom sound asleep, and I got up, and I thought, do I answer the door? What do I do? And they had the little peephole, so I'd go over and look through the little peephole, and there would be somebody out there looking down the hallways like this to make sure they weren't spotted. And I would open the door, and standing outside would be a little man or a little woman, a little Russian girl, and she would go, "Biblos, Biblos, Biblos. Can you get Biblos?" And I would say, "Hold on," and I would walk back into the room and get a Bible and bring it out. And no sooner had I shut the door and gone back to bed, another knock was at the door. Oh, I wish it was like that in America. How we need to take advantage of the nearness that we have to the light. What a blessing to live in America. And then lastly, I want you to notice the apparent insignificance. Now notice I said apparent insignificance of what they found. If you look at your Bible, you will see in verse 11 that when they would come to the house, they saw a what? Young child. They saw a young child. Now, folks, you know the answer to this. Did this young child have a purple robe on? No. Did this young child have a ruby and diamond studded crown on his head? No. They just saw a little 2-year-old boy. But when they saw him, they fell down and worshipped him. You remember the Queen of Sheba when she came to Jerusalem to see Solomon? She went back and reported that the half had never yet been told. Man, what she saw in Jerusalem absolutely blew her away. But when these wise men found the one they were looking for, they saw a child. I wonder if maybe they might have felt a little disappointed. Was it worth the long and treacherous and expensive journey? Was it worth the expensive gifts they brought to have the door open and only to find a child? But what did I tell you? Because they knew that this child would one day be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They knew that this child them